Well, let us now turn to the Word from the book of Judges, chapter 6, and the verse 12. Book of Judges, the 6th chapter, and the 12th verse we take for our text tonight. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, that is Gideon, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. We have here what we have read, the portion concerning the calling of Gideon to be the next judge of Israel. This is, of course, after the time that the children of Israel have been brought up out of Egypt into the promised land. Moses brought them up out of Egypt. Joshua then brought them over the river Jordan into the promised land and established them there. And then, following after the time of Joshua, we find that the children of Israel fell into a sad cycle. We see this repeated so many times through the book of the Judges. We find the children of Israel beginning well until the death of Joshua and those that had served alongside Joshua, as we read in chapter 2. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. But then we see this cycle beginning. The children of Israel go away from the Lord. They sin against God. And so the Lord delivers them up into the hand of their enemies. And for a time they are greatly afflicted by them. And they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And the Lord sends to them a deliverer. And that deliverer is a judge. There are various who we read of in the previous chapters of the book of Judges. We can read here of the various ones that the Lord raised up. Different nations that came and came over them. We read of Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. We read of Ehud, the son of Gera, who is raised up at a later time. We then read of Deborah, the prophetess. We read of Barak along with her. And of course we read the song after their great victory in Judges chapter 5. And then chapter 6 begins with the same old sad tale. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. 7 long years. The children of Israel remained oppressed, and yet never sought out why they were oppressed. 7 long, miserable years the children of Israel spent in captivity, oppressed by these Midianites, and also, as we read there, by the Amorites and the like, who had come and afflicted them. And yet, not once. It was almost as though they reveled in their misery. Somehow the misery had become addictive to them, and they stayed in their misery because their pride was greater than all this. They would not humble themselves to seek the Lord. They would not confess their sins before Him. And yet we find that the children of Israel eventually cried to the Lord. And the Lord sends to them a prophet, as we read in verses 7 to 10. And this prophet comes to them, and he hardly has a very encouraging message for them. He comes and he says, the Lord promised great things for you. The Lord has done great things for you. The Lord has said, fear not the gods of the Amorites, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And thus you have been delivered into captivity. But here is mercy. For then, almost out of nowhere, we see the deliverance coming. It is a wonderful thing from the humblest of places. And surely we can see something of Christ in this, in a picture. I say here, out of the most unlikely of places, the Lord raised up a deliverer. Of course, in every case, with each of the judges, we may see this. and none least than Gideon, because he was so small, so insignificant, so much that he raises all these objections against the Lord. And he says there in verse 15, "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house." And yet the Lord chose him. And so it was that we see that Christ was chosen to come into this world, to be born a babe in a manger. Christ was to be born in the most mean and humble of conditions. And yet he was to be, his name was to be called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. We see then here an extraordinary appearance. Some suppose that we may see Christ here also, immediately in the text. Christ is the angel of the Lord that appeared to Gideon. I will not say for sure whether it was so or not, but it is a rather touching thought, if it was so, that Christ himself came down and appeared before his incarnation to this poor man, who was hiding away for fear of the Midianites. He was an industrious man. He was a man who was seeking to do what he could in the circumstances. We may get the sense also he was somewhat of a slightly bitter man, given his response. For as the angel of the Lord comes to him here, we see that he remonstrates and he says, "If the Lord is with us, why then have all these things happened to us? Why has everything gone wrong? Why are we in the state that we are in now? If the Lord is with us, if the Lord is in all these things, where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of?" And yet the Lord comes to him. And we see here that he does not immediately answer all these objections that are raised. But he comes with a word of authority, a word of command, a word of commission to send Gideon forth to be the deliverer. Now we see here in verse 12 something very similar to what we see again in verse 16. See here, man is so feeble, he is so frail. He needs to be often reminded of this: the Lord is with thee. In verse 12, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Verse 16, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And we know, we see from this chapter and from all the events that follow, something of this man's weakness. And yet, you may say, well, this is all very remarkable, because he is described here in the text as a mighty man of valor. Well, how do we match this up? We see here a man who is very weak and very doubting. He is very hesitant on his way forward. And if we had read on to the end of this chapter, we would have seen how that he gave this test to the Lord of the fleece of wool. And the one time he requests that the dew should be on the fleece and it should be dry on all the earth. And the next time he requests that it might be dew on all the earth and dry on the fleece. The Lord is merciful to his doubting. And yet we see that in that respect, this was no mighty man of valor. You may say to me, well, perhaps he was a mighty man amongst his people. Perhaps he was renowned as a great one. But I quoted from verse 15 just now, "My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." The youngest son of his father. One of the poorest families in the tribe. And should he save Israel? Should he be described by the God of heaven as being a mighty man of valor? How can this be? Well, surely it was this. The first half of the word spoken answered the second. "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Thou art only a mighty man of valor so long as the Lord is with thee. Without him you are nothing. Without him you are a poor, weak, trembling creature. But with him, we are more than conquerors. That is what the scripture teaches. That is what we see here before us. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. We may be weak. We may be trembling. We may be poor creatures, but let us ask this question. Is the Lord with us? Is the Lord with us in the way that we go? Because if the Lord is with us, what have we to fear? What is there that can be wrong? If God be for us, who can be against us? And how can we fail to be more than conquerors? It is impossible that it should be so. Well, let us consider in the first place how the Lord may be with us. Now we know in the scriptures in another place we find the children of Israel doubting, and they turn to one another, and we see something of this spirit, I think, in Gideon. And they say, is the Lord amongst us or not? Now in their case, they were very much doubting the Lord. They had not thought of it. They did not believe his promise or his word. They would not obey his voice. And so this foolish doubting was something very wrong. What we must ask ourselves, if we would know if the Lord is with us or not, we must seek the Lord in the first place to ensure that we know Emmanuel, God with us. If we know Jesus Christ, if he is ours by faith, if we have laid hold upon him and taken him for ourselves, if we have laid hold upon his righteousness and taken it to ourselves, if we have set our hands upon this by faith, the Lord is surely with us. Well, you say, it is not always my experience. I do not always feel this way. It portrays to us somebody who might be confident and full of hope and full of life and full of confidence looking forwards in his life. A very positive sort of a person. And yet you say, well, this is hardly how I feel all the time. We don't always know it in our experience. We don't always feel the Lord to be with us. But my friends, if we have an interest in Jesus Christ, if we are walking in his ways, seeking to obey his commands and following in his ways, I say, as he commands us in all the portion of the Holy Scriptures, as we are given their general directions on what we may and may not do, as the Lord opens our eyes to see and to call us in various ways, and each one of us must have a unique and individual path to walk, if we are so walking in this way, where he calls us to go, walking the path that he would have us to tread, then we ought not to question and to wonder and to doubt and to say to ourselves, well, is the Lord with me or not? Was he with me yesterday, but now he is gone? Can it be that last week he was here, a month ago, a year ago, I knew his presence so much, but now he is altogether gone from me? Can this be so? If the Lord is withdrawn, we do not know him to be near. But it does us no harm to search our own hearts and to see if there be any evil way in us, if we are walking contrary to his law, contrary to his ways, or not. But if we can find nothing, yet we seek the Lord, and he does not come, or we come to the Lord and we confess our sins before him, and we say, O Lord, I have sinned in this way. I have walked out of the way. I have gone off into a different way. I have gone the way that I wanted to go and not the way that the Lord would have me to go. Well, we cannot go on doubting if we so come, for the promise is given to go on then, wondering and saying, well, is the Lord with me or not? Well, this is altogether unbelief. This is more sin. The Lord has promised. Those who confess their sins, they shall be forgiven. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. That is the word of God, and it cannot fail. If then we have come by faith to believe in Jesus Christ, if He is ours, if we have and we know and we love Emmanuel, even though sometimes our feelings do not tell us that God is near, that God is with us, yet surely He is. You see it here. It is displayed to us here. It is human nature. The Lord, the angel of the Lord, perhaps Christ, appears before Gideon and says, "The Lord is with thee." It is a plain statement. Nobody can question it, you would have thought. Gideon comes back, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why are all these things? Why is it that in my experience it seems that He is so far away? Why is it that it seems like everything has gone wrong and the Lord is not in all these things at all? Why?" "Go," he says. "Do as I command you. Do as I bid you. Do as the Lord would have you to do." And he says, "No, I'm too weak, I'm too poor, I'm too feeble, I do not have what it takes, I can't do this, what you are calling me to. I can't do it, I'm too small, too insignificant, too powerless, too weak. I cannot lead out an army against the Midianites, I cannot go." And do we not see the Lord later on gives Gideon something of a rebuke for this? Perhaps this is the reason why we see Gideon eventually, when he comes and he obeys the Lord and he goes forth and he brings out a great army and he gets together these number of people. We find he has 32,000 men. Well, small enough to bring against Midian, but enough to make a good showing, we might think. And yet, what do we find? Gideon must himself be shown how that the Lord, in a great way, He is not limited to save whether by many or by few. He is not limited by your weakness or my weakness. His power is infinite. Gideon's great army that he has assembled together then has to be reduced. First, there are all the fearful and afraid souls that are sent home, and 22,000 of the men go off at this and leave him with 10. And then we find there is a test that is made at the waters, and he is left after this with 300. 300 men against a great host, and Gideon at their head. The Midianites might well have laughed if they had seen this. They might have said, "What can these do against our great host? What can these do against our great army?" And what do we see? Well, we see that they all fled. Verse 21, "They stood every man in his place, these 300 noble men, around the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. When they blow their trumpets and break the pitchers." The 300 men blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and they run away like cowards before 300 men in the Lord's service. It is wonderful, is it not? And is not this a wonderful thing for us also, to know that with all these things, with all of the weakness that we have and that we are, with all of our infirmities and sins, even, yet for all this, if the Lord is with us, we are strong. If we are going at the Lord's bidding, we shall be empowered, filled with strength to go forwards and to go on. We shall not fail in the hour of battle if the Lord is with us. Surely there is none that can stop us. You see, our great weakness is to suppose that we can go alone. To suppose that, like Gideon perhaps might have done with his 32,000 men, suppose that he could go out and he could hope to rout the Midianites with his 32,000. So often is it not with us that we need this treatment too. We need to have our 32,000 reduced to 300. We need to have all our strength to be stripped away. in order that we may know our own weakness and thereby discover the great source of strength that is ours. This is what we have, my friends. The God of heaven. He has a concern for us, an interest with us. The Saviour, I often think of this, the Saviour, when he was before Pilate, he speaks of being able to summons legions of angels down to deliver him. And if he could summon legions of angels down to deliver him, could he not do the same for his saints in their distress? And can the believer not testify of how the Lord gives greater grace when trials are greater? How that a believer will never be left wanting. But one who is truly Christ's will find himself with sufficient grace for every day. Not any more, not any less. In every temptation, when Satan comes and troubles him, he will not be left without a way of escape. But along with the temptation will be a way that he may leave from it and escape it by the grace of God. We are not left to ourselves. Our weakness is when we think we will be all right by ourselves. Now, if we suppose that Gideon had been a man of great stature, a man of great strength, a man of great power, a regular Samson. Now, suppose Gideon had been such. We don't know whether he was or not. We don't read of it. I suppose he was not, given how full of doubts and fears that he was. Even had he been such, if he trusted in mere muscle, he would never have got anywhere. If we trust in our own grit and determination to get us through trouble, we will not get anywhere. We will buckle under as soon as it begins. Sometimes it is the grace of God that makes us to buckle under, to realize our own frailty, our own weakness. But then to see what strength we have in Christ, to see what supplies of help may be had from him, what grace in times of need. We are called to come boldly, my friends, before the throne of grace. And I'm sure every one of us needs to come more often and more earnestly to the throne of grace. To come there and to plead with the Lord. What is promised? Help, strength, grace. All our need, not all our want, not everything that we might desire, but all our need. And seeing all the Lord's gracious purpose in all things, he will do it. You see here again, there is a connection. Because we see in verse 16, how that the Lord says, "Surely I will be with thee." He adds this word because of Gideon's doubt, we may be sure. But also because of this, he has commissioned him on an errand. My friends, where the Lord sends us, where the Lord calls us to, surely he will go with us there. The Lord will not call us into some pathway. He will not call us into something and then set us on the path and abandon us there. He would never do this. But wherever he calls us, there he will go with us in the way. We may be sure of it. He will not fail us nor forsake us. As he provides the way and makes the way to open up before us, as he gives to us all needed help and grace on the way, so having put our feet on the way, he will remain with us. Now we can see this in various ways. We can see it here, when the believer is first called to believe. When the sinner, still dead in trespasses and sins, is awoken by the Spirit of God, and he first sets his feet on Zion's road, And he begins to look to the Lord. And he seeks the Lord. And he is forgiven and he believes. And he begins, as it were, the journey of the Christian life. He is born again. And his new life in Christ begins. For that is his calling. There is no believer that, having once been called, is then abandoned. There is no child that would be brought into the world in normal circumstances that would be abandoned by its mother. And so now, when there is a newborn child of God brought into the world, he is not forsaken. Isaiah speaks to this, does he not? And questions whether a mother would leave her child. And yet, we know that sometimes it is so. In tragic circumstances, a mother may be taken away from the child, or they may be separated. In sad cases. But with the Lord, it is not even a possibility. His children, they have been brought into the world by his Spirit, by his grace. Remember, so much has been put into them. The Son of God has come down from heaven. Christ has died for them that they might be brought to heaven. Well, they will not be forsaken once they are first brought into the world. Again, we may consider it when there is some significant change. When perhaps some great trouble is brought into life. When there is some particular trial, some great burden, something that happens in life which changes everything. And everything seems to be so different and so difficult and so challenging and so hard. When the path and the way forward seems to be so unclear. And you cannot go on as you have previously gone on. It is the Lord calling into a new path. Now, we may be prone to think to ourselves then, shall we now be forsaken? Shall we now be left off? No, it will not be so. We may change, our circumstances change, but God does not change. His love for his people does not change. Ours, alas, waxes and wanes. It comes and it goes. Oh, that it might be stronger, that we might love our Lord more for all that he does for us. All his mercies, all his kindness towards us. And so he sends forth again. There's a third instance in this respect. See Peter. He has denied his Lord thrice. He is, in the moment of trial, buckled under the pressure. He is given in. And he would not stand to be identified with the Lord. And he has denied him. Yet we see, oh, what grace is displayed by the Saviour. After he is risen again from the dead, he comes and he sends the word. Tell the disciples and Peter. See again how that the Saviour comes alongside Peter. And he comes to him lovingly and tenderly. And he comes and he says this. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he asked him three times, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? And we find Peter then, thou knowest that I love thee. And we see with this, Peter might have seen this as being a new start. He had sinned so greatly. He had fallen by his iniquity. The fellowship and the communion with his Lord had been broken, and when he is with the Lord until that time, which was mercifully a short time, there would undoubtedly have been unease. He had denied him at the moment that he could have stood with him. But he had failed. But even then, we see the Lord comes in mercy. The Lord comes in grace. The Lord does not leave him forever in his misery, but he comes to restore him. to bring him back, to set him back into the pathway again. And we know, we see, even from what follows, the Lord was with him and used him mightily in his service. Surely he never forgot it. We may be sure of that. And yet, see how much he was used of the Lord, an apostle to the Jews, coming to them, speaking to them, preaching to them so earnestly of the kingdom, not only to the Jews in Israel, but to the Jews scattered across, as we see in his epistles, those scattered abroad, as he had a burden for them, so he was used and much blessed in their midst. The Lord strengthens. The Lord takes us on. The Lord shows us the way and directs us in the path that we should go. More than this, the Lord prospers us in our journey. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Ah, but you say, I cannot keep this up. My strength will fail me. I shall run out of energy. I shall be so worn down with so many troubles and so many difficulties. I shall altogether cave in and cave under this pressure. I cannot keep it up for so long. It is too much for me. Is the Lord with you or not? If the Lord is with you, shall you not be given strength? Yes, today you may feel as though you must give up shortly. Today you feel as though you can hardly go on any longer. But see, tomorrow, you rise in the morning. What do we find? Fresh supplies of grace. Great is his faithfulness. Great beyond understanding. Surpassing all our thought. Daily, we receive mercies new every morning. And we yet as sinners, we yet so feeble, and for all our striving after holiness, for all our striving to do that which is right in the sight of God, for all our desires to keep his law and to do his will, for all our love and all that drives us to, yet we fall so utterly, utterly, utterly short. And still, he looks upon us with tenderness. Still, with mercy, he looks on us. Still, his hand is upon us. Still, we are given new grace, fresh grace. And surely, my friends, in this power, in this strength, with Christ, we shall be brought safe home to glory. That is where we are bound. Away from this world of sin, away from this world of fallen man, fallen self, and wicked hearts, including our own, we shall at the last be brought to glory. Now, is not that a wonderful prospect? If the Lord is with us now, if Christ is ours, we cannot fail but reach that glorious shore. Heaven will be ours at the last. It is as sure to us now as if we had it, as if we were in possession of it. It cannot be made any surer. But we shall be brought through. We shall be delivered. We shall be helped. The Lord will bring us through. We may not feel strong. We may not be very strong of ourselves. We may be under much trouble and many burdens. But what a comfort may this be to us tonight. The Lord is with thee. Even as the Lord has called you, so he will be with you. He is with you tonight. He shall be with you tomorrow. In the week to come. In the months to come. In the years to come. Should he tarry? And he will be with us forever, in a sense, for we shall go to him. Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Grant to us that we may be strengthened in this tonight. May the Lord draw near to each of our hearts and to speak peace to us. declaring not only to our minds but to our hearts, the Lord is with thee. Well, may his blessing be upon the word tonight, and bless us each richly for Christ's sake. Amen.